Wow. The Lord is in this place. Thank you, Shifa. You can stay if you want to, especially for another few moments. I woke up this morning with an incredible amount of joy, which is not like me. And I said, Lord, is it because it's Palm Sunday? And he said, yes. Yes, it is, but it's also a prophetic sign. And as I prayed into that, I just felt like there are other people in the room that are carrying supernatural joy tonight. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand? I felt like across this room, there were people that were carrying supernatural joy. And I just saw what I saw in my spirit, pockets of joy. And I believe there are pockets of joy in this room tonight. So if you're one of the people that just waved your hand at me, I want you to step into the aisle if you could. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask any one of you in this room that need joy to go surround yourself by these pockets of joy. And I believe the Holy Spirit's going to release joy into the room tonight. Joy into you. So raise your hand if you're standing, if you're carrying supernatural joy. Okay, church. Listen, if you're battling depression or discouragement, or maybe you're just a little down because spring break's over, I want you to come and rally around one of these people with their hands in the air. And I want you just to get yourself laid on by their hands and release joy into them. Amen? So stand up and move over and go get some joy, church. Come on, this is for you. Pockets of joy. Pockets of joy. Pockets of joy in the house of the Lord tonight. Pockets of joy being released into the atmosphere. Bring your joy, God. 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 Some of you are thinking this is a little weird. It's not weird. Joy is the manifestation of heaven. And one verse says Jesus and his companions were anointed with joy. Wow. Thank you, God, for your joy being released. Come on, I feel like there's a few more of you. I feel like there's a few more of you. There's some of you that have been battling discouragement, despair. The enemy's been chasing you down. It's time to receive joy. Joy from heaven above. Wow, come on, just begin to extend your hand and pray for the people getting prayed for right now. Come on, church, rise up and pray. Rise up and pray that joy would flood the hearts of his sons and daughters tonight. Fill us with your joy, God. Fill us with your joy, God. Fill us to overflowing, God. Fill us to overflowing, God. Wow, we love your joy. We love your joy, the joy of your presence tonight. Wow. The joy of your presence tonight, Lord, in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. I'll tell you what gives me joy is that choir. Choir makes me happy. Can we bottle that up? Can we package that? Wow. That was amazing. Thank you, Jesus. We'll just go 30 more seconds. Who's still receiving joy? Okay.
unusual joy. And so I get to preach this message with joy tonight. And I'm going to do it. I might start laughing half of the way through. But I just feel real joy from heaven released tonight. You know, we spend a lot of time here at River House ministering to the Lord. Amen? This is our first call as priests in the house of the Lord, learning to steward a life well lived in the kingdom. It starts with our ministry to the Lord Himself. And yes, we're that crazy church that worships for over an hour. That's us. We're those people. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're those people. And there's a reason why we're those people. It's because we've lost our minds. No, it's not because of that. It's because ministry to the Lord matters. You see, something shifts inside of us when we connect with the Lord. Jesus said this. He said, I am the vine and you are the branch. So our ministry to the Lord is making sure that first things are first in our lives. If we don't, we can try to minister to one another and minister to the world, but we got no juice. We got no real authority. So there's a reason why we minister to the Lord first. It's our first priority, but it's not our only ministry. And tonight, I want to release a word about our ministry to one another. But listen, what I don't want us to hear is that these are either ors. These are not either ors. My ministry to the Lord is what empowers me to minister to you. I'm going to say that again because that was a weak response. My ministry to the Lord is what postures me and positions me to have something to give away that's good to other people. And I believe that actually the best way of thinking about this is Sunday night, we come and we worship the Lord and we kneel and we lift our hands to Him and we minister to His heart first. And then the music stops and we go home. But I just wonder if the worship service is never supposed to stop in here. I just wonder what my home would be like if the worship service never stopped in here, of staying bowed before a king. What would my home be like? What would my workplace look like if the worship service never stopped in here? And this is the posture I believe God's calling us into. He's saying, I've created you to minister to me first and second to one another. And as we do, if we stay postured right in here, the worship service never stops. It's a life laid down in bowed surrender before a king. And that's a life that will produce much fruit in the kingdom, because worship services are awesome. But what happens on Sunday night better be transferring to Monday night. Better be transferring to Wednesday night. And you know what? If the worship service never stops in here, it will. It will. It won't just be that wild people that praises the Lord and then goes and does their own thing the rest of the week. This is not the life God's called us to. Amen, church? All right. I kept seeing this week this comparison between Exodus 32. The Lord's had me in Exodus 32 of all places, speaking to me about my life. And if you remember Exodus 32, it's the Lord has met with a man named Moses up on a mountain called Mount Sinai. And up there, Moses is encountering God in glory. Say glory. Moses makes his way down the mountain. The people are down there and they're not experiencing anything of glory. In fact, they grow impatient because Moses has taken so long. And this picture is powerful and it's sad. Because here, one man is having an encounter with glory, Moses, but the people are not. And then I look at Acts chapter 2. It's no longer one man experiencing the glory and the presence of the Lord, but it's a community of people. They're sitting in a room, in a house, and the fire of God that we were just singing about comes and lands on a people. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on a people, a community of people. And now this community of people, they partner with what's happening. Peter rises among them and preaches the gospel, and thousands of people are saved and added to the church. You guys remember this story? Acts 2. Big difference between Exodus 32 and Acts 2. Exodus 32, one man experienced the glory and presence, and nobody else did. In Acts 2, a community of people experienced the glory and presence of the Lord, and all of a sudden, it pours out into every aspect of society. This is our call, River House. This is our call to be a community that stewards the presence and glory of God. But it doesn't stay contained in these four walls. It can't. It's not real revival if it stays in this room. It's real revival when it grows legs and leaves this room and transforms your home and mine and transforms our workplaces and all the things that God has for us. So I love that picture, and we're going to read in Acts 2 right now. Acts 2, 42 through 45, because Jesus wants to talk to us tonight about this. Amen? It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Say fellowship. Say it again. Say it louder. Awesome. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Let me just pause right there. The pastor in me goes, that feels really good. People don't have problems. People aren't fighting and arguing. There aren't messes to clean up. That feels so good. I'll keep going. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen? That's a great passage. One of the things I love about it is the early church wasn't content to just let the Holy Spirit pour himself out. They actually stewarded it. They actually did something. They could have been sitting back going, wow, that was amazing. Tongues of fire. Peter preached. Thousands have saved. Let's ask the Lord to do it again. They didn't do this. How do we know? It tells us what they did. They didn't just stand back and do nothing. They said, we're going to steward revival. We're going to steward this move of God, so that it transforms every aspect of society. And this is what the Lord wants to talk to us about tonight. You stewarding revival. Me stewarding revival. It's in our hands, church. It's in our hands. N.T. Wright, any N.T. Wright fans out there? Yeah, in his commentary, talks about the four marks of the church that we see in this passage. Number one is the apostles' teaching. Can you imagine being saved? Can you imagine possibly being a Jewish person your whole life and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's poured out and you have no grid for this new movement that's happening. You don't have Bibles that are handed out to you on the way in. Can you imagine how radically important being taught would be? How to live this new life? So the first mark of the church is the apostles' teaching. N.T. Wright says, where no attention is given to teaching and constant lifelong Christian learning, people revert to the worldview or mindset of the surrounding culture and end up with their minds shaped by whichever social pressures are most persuasive. A lifelong dedication of learning, church. This is what the early church did. They gathered around being taught. Much like what we're doing tonight. We're gathering around being taught and hosting his presence together. Amen? The second thing N.T. Wright marks about is the common life of believers, where people ignore the common life of the Christian family, also known as fellowship, which is more than friendship, but not less. They become isolated and often find it difficult to sustain a living faith. The early church organized around fellowship. What is fellowship? It's bringing yourself into proximity with other people and sharing your life. This is fellowship. And this is one of the organizing structures of the early church. And this is part of how they stewarded revival in their day. The next one was the breaking of bread. N.T. Wright says, where people no longer share regularly in the breaking of bread, the early Christian term for the simple meal that took them back to the upper room in remembrance of Jesus, they are failing to raise the flag which says Jesus' death and resurrection are the center of everything. The early church broke bread. They ate meals together. They came together and shared a table together. They took communion together. They remembered the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. This is what they gathered around as they stewarded this new move of revival. The fourth one, prayer. Where people neglect prayer, they are quite simply forgetting that Christians are supposed to be heaven and earth people. Prayer makes no sense whatever unless heaven and earth are designed to be together. And we can share in that already through prayer. Prayer makes no sense unless heaven and earth are designed to be together now. They organized around prayer. How many of you have ever prayed with other people? Do you remember what happened inside of you when you prayed with people? It bonds you to people. The early church, they decided revival, we've got to steward it through teaching, through the common life of believers in fellowship, through the breaking of bread, eating together, and through prayer. And Luke in Acts is showing us a few things here. The first thing Luke's showing us is that this early church saw themselves as a family. They saw themselves as a family. You know why? Because families take care of each other. So when it says they sold land, they sold possessions, it's because this early church realized, oh my goodness, we got new members in the family that are not being taken care of. And I'm reading this awesome book. It's called, what is it called? I forgot the name of it. It's called When the Church Was a Family. It's a really good book. It's really challenging. But it brings this aspect of the early church saw itself as a family. You sacrifice for family. You sacrifice, you sell things you love for people you love. You sacrifice for family. The early church saw themselves as a family. Needs are met in community. I feel like there's some of us in our community that your needs are not being met. And I want to lovingly say to you, needs are met in community. Needs are met in community. I can't come chase you down and make you be a part of a community. I can invite you and I can say, you're missing out. Lovingly, firmly, kindly, fatherly, I want to say to you, you're missing out. If you're not in a place where you're bringing yourself into community, you're missing out. Your needs are met in community, and so are mine. Amen. Luke is also saying this community reflected the nature of its King. King Jesus, who is part of the royal family of heaven. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. This selfless community. And the Son left that community and came to earth. And he didn't come with fanfare. He wasn't wearing the awesomest shoes or the best clothes. He actually was a servant, humble king. He emptied himself, Philippians tells us, of all the things that were due him. And Luke is saying, now this community is doing the same thing. This community is self-emptying. You see, when we self-empty, God fills us. When we self-empty, God fills our lives. Luke is saying this community is just like the King who died on a cross for it. They're self-emptying and God's filling them. Amen? Amen. All right. So the second thing was this community reflected the nature of its King through self-emptying sacrifice for one another. The next thing is Luke's saying is this new community stewarded God's presence by sacrificially giving to each other. The reason they did this is because Jesus commanded them to. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus himself says this. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That is a mouthful. The part that gets me is the qualifier. As I have loved you. Wow. As I have loved you. I find it not coincidental that several verses before this, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He's saying, I love you. I'm serving you. And now a few verses later, take that baton and do what I've done. Lay your life down for one another as you've watched me do for you. And in fact, that'll be the hallmark of maturity.